Sunday morning, December 2nd. This is the end of the morning. Now there's our second session. Our first session this morning on Perek Hamishi, Mishnah Daled, is very short. We dealt only with the word Tiruf. And now we're going to go to the whole Mishnah and understand it well. So the Mishnah says, again, Perek Hamishi of Masechet Brachot, Mishnah Daled. Over lifnei teva. Lo yaneh ahara kohanim. Amen. So he who passes in front of the teva, the box, will not answer after the kohanim amen because of mix-ups. So the expression over lefnei teva, actually we've seen before. We've seen in the previous Mishnah. The previous Mishnah, Mishnah Gimel, at the top of the second column, I guess if you have the, say the same sheet I'm using, it's the middle of Mishnah Gimel, talks about Over Lifnei Teva. So no passes front of the box. Of course, the box is none other than the Aron HaKodesh. Today we call it an Aron, then it was called a Teva. And the Shlich Tzibur, the Chazan, he stood in front of the Teva. By the way, sometimes it's called HaYored. He goes down in front of the Teva, because as opposed to what we have today, when our Teva is on stairs, the top of stairs, in those days very often the teva was after stairs, but at the bottom of stairs. In other words, you went into a certain pit, like an orchestra pit, you can think of it today, where the teva was below, and the shlich tzibur often was down there below, yored, he was yored, lifnei teva, and that's in the base of the verse from Sefer Tehilim, min ha-mamakim karatika, from the depths I've called to you, a kodesh baruch hu. So it's down, was down.
You see it in older...
You've seen it?
Yeah.
I don't think I've ever seen it.
I've seen it.
In Israel or in America?
I think in Israel and also here.
Really? Mm-hmm. Yeah. I don't think I remember seeing it ever. Yeah. Okay, so that's the Over Lifnei Teva. So let's think, let's go on first. Vim Ein Sham Kohen Elohu, and if there isn't there, meaning of course in the Beit Knesset, a Kohen except for him, Lo Yisat Kapav, he will not lift up his palms, literally. We'll go back to that expression later. Vim haftachato, and if it's promised, if it's sure, a certainty, shu, noseat kapav chozel et fila, that he can lift up his palms and chozel et filato, and return afterwards to his fila, rashai, he's allowed. He doesn't have to, but he's allowed. So let's go back and understand the Mishnah. Basically, on the basis of the questions, I said the Bible Mishnahs are two. So you might say, wait a second, what do you mean two? There are three statements there. How do you decide? How to divide? Certainly the first statement of the three is the first part of the Mishnah, and the third statement is the second, but where do you put the first? So there's an easy answer to that question. Is the second statement part of the first or part of the second? I open it up for discussion.
Part of the first.
Part of the first. Okay, mm-hmm. And prove it.
Oh, sorry, part of the second.
Okay, and prove it.
Prove it. I'll let somebody else prove it.
Sentences 1 and 3 are the same. Sentence 2 is the different one.
Oh, they're the same sentence. We want to find a difference, though, between them.
Oh, you're looking for the difference.
I'm claiming that there's a certain clear difference between 1 and 3, and the question is 2. Does it relate to 1 or does it relate to 3?
Well, what Steve said, I credit Steve, because he was the one in our group that said the second sentence and the third sentence all relate to a circumstance where the Shliach Sibur is a Kohanim.
Right.
Is a Kohen.
Right. Right. It's pretty clear.
So it's a different circumstance than the first sentence.
Right. For certain. The first statement says, Over Lifnei Teva, and you don't know anything special about this person who is Over Lifnei Teva, this person who is a Shliach Tzibur. And all we hear is that when the Kohanim, who I'm assuming are different people than he is, when the Kohanim come and they say, Birkat Kohanim, he, meaning the Shliach Tzibur, as opposed to the rest of the Tzibur who says Amen, he should not say Amen Mipnei Tiruf, lest he get mixed up. Whereas the second statement and the third, like David said, quoting his Chavruta, is talking about a more complicated set of circumstances in which the Over Lifnei Teva and the Kohen, the Noseat Kapav, are the same person. And it's a Kohen who is the Shliach Tzibur. And then what do you do? How do you juggle two different sets of rules and responsibilities? So clearly we'd say the first part of the Mishnah is the first sentence, and sentences 2 and 3 are a different subject or a more complicated subject. Okay. Let's go on. Question 2 is easy. I asked, what are they doing? These koanim, they're obviously noseach kapehem, lifting up their palms. Let's go now to the Chumash, which in the question sheet is only in B, but it's a good time to do it now. So we noticed, I have mine open over here, there's perhaps no reason, no need to open if you've seen it already yourselves. It says there, I'm in Bamidbar, it says, Vaydaber Adonai el Moshe lemor, you also saw this in Ruta, Daber el Aaron vel banav lemor, kol tivrachu et b'nei Yisrael, so shall you bless b'nei Yisrael, amor lehem, say to them, in other words, the b'nei Aaron must say to the people, Yivarechecha Adonai vishmerecha, Ye'er Adonai panav elecha v'yichuneka, Yisad Adonai panav elecha, v'yisem lecha shalom. It's interesting that in the third section, what I just read, Yisa Hashem panav, the Kohenim use the word Yisa, to lift up. May God lift up his face towards you. So what they say Yisa, and the action they're doing is called, in Sefer Vayikra, it's called that they're supposed to Yisa et Kapehem. They're supposed to lift up their hands. Let me quote the verse in Vayikra. That was in Tet Chafet. There the verse says, Vayisa Aaron et Yado. I made a mistake. It wasn't Kapav, palms, hand. He lifted up his hands to bless the people. And there Rashi says, this was at the inauguration of the Mishkan, Rashi says, what did he do when he lifted up his hands? He said, Birkat Kohanim. So it's found later in Bamidbar. So I'm just pointing out that that word Yisa is both part of the bracha and part of the description of what the Kohanim do, to lift up. God lifting up his countenance and the Kohanim lifting up their hands. And even though in Sefer Vayikra it's called to lift up the Yad, Chazal call it lifting up the palms. Lifting up the palms. Nosei et kapav. Okay. So, then we get to the third question, which is also pretty simple. It goes as follows. How does reading further on the Mishnah help to answer the previous question? So how do we figure out what the Kohanim are doing, what's being done in the first part of the Mishnah, but looking at the second part, right? The first part says, Oveh lefnei teva lo yaneh ahar Kohanim amein, and doesn't say what the Kohanim are doing. Only the second part does it say, Vimein sham Kohen Elohu lo yisa kapav. And if it's not a Kohen except for him, he shouldn't yisa kapav. I'm just pointing out something we know already. The Mishnah is very, very terse in its language, and it doesn't explain anything but the minimum, and sometimes only from the context, do you know exactly what's going on? Okay. Well, that's pretty straightforward. Let's go on. Let's go to question 4, which actually brings up an interesting issue. Everyone knows the answer to question 4 at Shari Tfilah. Which tfilot of the day or the year is our Mishnah referring to? So you would say, probably, you'd say, what can you say? Shmonasrei, which Shmonasrei?
I mean the Sim Shalom.
Musaf.
No, I mean Musaf of... not every day, right? We don't say... Of Shlosh Regalim. We don't say Birkat Kohanim every Shabbat. Not every day.
Right.
Right, so the Ashkenazi custom in Chutz La'aretz is only to do it on Shlosh Regalim and Rosh Hashanah, all of those in Musaf, and Yom Kippur at Nila, and at Shayer Chart, feel like they do it on fast days also, or not?
No, I don't think so.
No.
So some Ashkenazi synagogues do it also on fast days. Whereas, it's, like you said, in Eretz Yisrael...
We say it. We don't have Birkat
Kohanim. I'm talking about Birkat Kohanim, no. With the Kohanim, not on fast days. Whereas in Eretz Yisrael, and at the Young Israel down the street, at the Sephardi custom, Birkat Kohanim is said every single day. Aksham, that's in Israel. Here they do it every single day or just Shabbat?
I hear they do it every day here.
Every day.
Yes.
That's the Minhag in Eretz Yisrael. So that brings us to a question, why these different minhagim? Now, if there's a mitzvah in the Torah, it says, Kot tevrachu et b'nei Yisrael, so you should bless b'nei Yisrael, how could it be that it, in some minhagim we don't do it? Right, so it's difficult. If it says in Sefer Bamidbar, like we just read, there's a mitzvah for the Kohenim to bless Am Yisrael, and it doesn't say under what circumstances, I'm going to assume it's once a day. And that's, again, the Sephardi custom. That's the custom throughout Eretz Yisrael. Here, among the Ashkenazim, it's done much, much more rarely. So either you say that Birkat Kohenim, in its essence, is only in the Mikdash, and what's done in Medina, in other words, Gvulin, in other words, outside of the Mikdash, is only the Rabbanan, is a Zecher, it's a memory of what we do, right, in the Mikdash, then you can understand how can there be different minhagim when we do it when we don't. But if it's a mitzvah d'orait to do every day, how could it be cancelled almost every day except for Yom Tov and Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur? It's very difficult. So you might think, therefore, that it's only the Rabbanan. But the problem is, you open up the Mishneh Torah of the Rambam, you open up Sefer Chinuch, and you see it's a mitzvah taseh. It's a mitzvah taseh d'orait. It's one of the Taryag mitzvot. It brings us back to the question, how could it be that it's been cancelled by the Ashkenazi custom? And as far as I know, there's no good answer to that question. The poskim objected to that limitation of Birkat Kohenim to only holidays. There's a reason for it. Apparently the people were so in awe of Birkat Kohenim, and especially the Kohenim, they felt it had to be only done after Tevilah, after immersion. And the Kohenim in Eastern Europe couldn't immerse themselves every day. So Birkat Kohenim was limited to only certain times a year when they were able to do Tevilah. But the poskim point out that's putting the cart before the horse. Because if it's a mitzvah d'oraita, and it's only a minhag to do Tevilah before you do it, there's no mitzvah to do Tevilah before you do it, how could you say, I'm going to limit the mitzvah d'oraita because of the minhag to immerse yourself before Birkat Kohenim? So apparently,
in the mikveh.
So apparently, according to the poskim, the Sephardi custom is clearly the right custom, and the fact that Ashkenazim don't do it is problematic. It's a mitzvah taseh. It's a mitzvah taseh d'oraita. However, and this brings us back to our Mishnah, there's something in our Mishnah that also seems to limit Birkat Kohenim. Also seems to limit Birkat Kohenim, as if it's not a mitzvah to say d'orait, as if it's only the Rabbanan. What is Steve? You're nodding your head.
But it says if he's the only one there, he's afraid he's not sure of himself, he shouldn't bother.
Yeah, right. This is getting ahead of ourselves a bit, but the Mishnah seems to indicate that tefillah, prayer, b'tzibur, is more important than Birkat Kohenim, because like Steve said, there are some times when if you're afraid you're going to mess up the tefillah with the prayer, then you cancel Birkat Kohenim. But the same question, how can you cancel Birkat Kohenim because of prayer? Prayer is only the Rabbanan,
yes.
And Birkat Kohenim is a mitzvah d'oraita. So again, we see an indication that perhaps it's not so simple that Birkat Kohenim is a mitzvah d'oraita. Perhaps there's only mitzvah d'oraita in the Mikdash, whereas here, in the concept of Beit Knesset, perhaps it's only mitzvah the Rabbanan. That would explain two things. That would explain how could Birkat Kohenim be pushed aside because of prayer, and how could Birkat Kohenim be cancelled among the Ashkenazim most of the year. So to sum up, I didn't do a lot of research, but from little research I did, we have a bit of a problem. The Rambam says that Birkat Kohenim is a mitzvah d'oraita. Every day to do it, in the whole world, not just in the Mikdash, but we have found two customs that don't treat it as if it's a mitzvah d'oraita. One custom that says prayer takes precedence over Birkat Kohenim and Mishnah. Another custom of the Ashkenazim that we push aside the Birkat Kohenim except for on the Regalim. So we have a question, and is it a mitzvah d'oraita? Is it not? And I'm not really sure. We have differing sources.
is that like in the, who wrote that list of all the 613
mitzvot,
the Rambam?
Sefer Chinuch.
Right, the Sefer Chinuch modeled his list after the Rambam's list. Yeah. And the Rambam also wasn't the first to do it. So in the little time I had to do research, the Rambam listed as a mitzvah to say, Doraita, one of the 613, and the Sefer Chinuch follows in his footsteps. But again, that doesn't jive with two pieces of information we have, one our Mishnah, and one the Ashkenazi custom of canceling Birkat Kohanim.
But the Ashkenazim did not cancel it. The Shalit Tzibur still says Birkat Kohanim.
Yeah, but that's not the mitzvah in the Torah. The mitzvah in the Torah says the Kohanim have to do
the Kohanim,
it.
Yes.
What the Shalit Tzibur does, that's certainly only a Zecher, that's only a memory, right?
Yeah.
Okay. Well, you know what? If we're talking about Birkat Kohanim, this is my chance to air my pet peeve. So just take 1 minute and I'll air it. A-I-R.
Oh.
To air it, to mention it. Everyone seems to know, or to think they know, that there's an important matter not to look at the Kohanim when they're saying Birkat Kohanim. And therefore, some people turn around, so they don't look at it. Well, 25 years ago, I did the same thing. I was in davening. This was on a regular Shabbat in Eretz Yisrael. And I had heard people saying, don't look at the Kohanim. So I thought it was going to be really, really machmir on myself. And I turned around, not to look at them. And after davening, one of my teachers came up to me and showed me the Sif Miforash, the explicit siman in the Shulchan Aruch, says it's forbidden to turn your back on the Kohanim. Forbidden. Why? Because you have to be mikabel at the bracha. You have to accept the bracha. You have to be with open arms and facing them. You're not supposed to look at them. The halakha that you have to face them is a much more central halakha than the halakha you're not to look at them. People get it mixed up. The halakha is you have to look at them. I'll say it again. The halakha is you have to look at them.
You have to see them?
You have to see them.
Or you have to face them.
Okay, I'm sorry. You're right. You have to face them. The halakha is you're not allowed to focus your eyes on the tips of their fingers. But their fingers are covered with a talit.
Right.
You're supposed to face them. You're right, you can cover your face with a talit, but you're supposed to be towards them, just not focusing your eyes, not fixating your eyes on their fingertips. But if you turn around, mm-hmm. and I've seen so many times people turn around, mm-hmm. it's just a mistake. So if you could spread the word, don't turn around, face the Kohanim, and be mekabel the bracha.
You have to have the talents of your head, or does it?
You don't have to know. As long as the Kohanim have their fingers covered by a talit, there's no problem with looking at them.
Is that the way they used to do it at the temple, with the talmas over their fingers?
I do not know. I certainly do not know. It just reminds me when you did that. I remember that I went to Reform Temple when I was a little boy. The I was going to say the priest, the rabbi.
Some error.
I didn't mean to say priest in the Christian sense, but I meant to say the following: the rabbi wasn't a kohen, but at the end of services he would bless the people without a talit, with his fingers like this. So he was doing as a priest. Okay, so back to the Mishnah. We're skipping question 5, which has to do with things we didn't see in the last parak. And we did question 6, which is what are the meaning of Pnei HaTiruf. And now we get to question 7. Where exactly, in what words, are we afraid of Tiruf? And that actually is a question with two different possible answers. What are we afraid of exactly? What could happen if the Kohen says Birkat Kohanim and the Shliach Tzibur answers Amen?
He will get mixed up.
Exactly where will he get mixed up? What will he do wrong? Exactly
he,
what?
He will forget the Birkat Kohanim because he says the words before the Kohanim
says. Right? So that's one possible answer.
The Kohanim follow him.
Right.
The word that he says first.
Right.
They are supposed to follow him. And he will forget. He will not
Maybe
say it in order.
Right.
He will mix it up.
Right. After he says Amen, he has to go back and read the next line, word by word, to the Kohanim. He has to be Makri. And he might get mixed up. Another possibility? Where else might he get mixed up?
In the notes down here, he says he might forget to go on with Sim Shalom.
Ah.
Sim Shalom, yeah.
Right. He might act of Birkat Kohenim, not remember to go back to Sim Shalom. Remember, he doesn't have a Siddur in front of him. In the days of the Mishnah, there's no text. He has to make it up as going along.
Right.
So there are two different approaches, and we'll see that it's there's actually a historical machloket here. There's a historical question, which of these two possibilities is the one the Mishnah is referring to?
Mm-hmm.
It's a machloket between Rashi and the Rambam on the one hand, and Professor Albeck on the other hand. And Professor Albeck, who wrote the notes at the bottom of the page, is going to claim, historically, that Rashi and the Rambam and Mr. Gala couldn't be correct, could not be correct, because in the days of the Mishnah, the Shulach Tzibur was not Makri, didn't do any Hakra, didn't call it out. The Kohanim did it their own, on themselves.
Oh, the Kohanim did it on their own, yeah.
And then we'll learn a Gemara in Masechet Sotah to see why there are different opinions concerning the question, in those days, did the Shulach Tzibur Makri or did he not? Okay. So let's go back to the questions. Question 8 was, what's the meaning of the word Sham? We already said it means in the Beit Knesset.
Yeah.
And then we said in two words, why Lo Yisa Kapav? And the answer is in two words, why in this middle half of the Mishnah, why it says Lo Yisa Kapav, why not? Two words in Hebrew.
Mipnei
Atiruf.
Oh boy.
Mipnei Atiruf, right. So let's just go inside to make sure that Steve is not too much ahead of everyone else.
He is.
That's why we'll go back. Right? The first sentence says, Haver lifnei ateva lo yaneh achara konim amen. So it's a simple situation. I'm the Shliach Tzibur. Someone else is the Kohen. I shouldn't say amen because of the Tiruf. I might get mixed up. Me the Shliach Tzibur. The second part of the Mishnah says, Vimein sham koini lahu, meaning that the Shliach Tzibur and the Kohen are the same person, right? He's saying the Shemon Asrei, and then he turns around and does Birkat Kohenim, and there's no one else there, only him, to be the Shliach Tzibur and to be the Kohen, so he shouldn't turn around and do it. Lo Yisat Kapav, why not? Because he might get mixed up. Same thing, Mipnei Atiruf. And that would mean, under the circumstances, we forgo having Birkat Kohenim. We forgo it. When he's the only one, we'll go back to that. Okay. And when I said we'll go back to it, I meant question 10. What are the two possible ways of interpreting the meaning of the Vav Chibur appended to the first appearance of the word Im? Right, when it says in the beginning of the second part of the Mishnah, Im, Ein Sham Koin Elahu Lo Yisat Kapav, that word Im is prefixed with a Vav. What does the Vav mean? It's a big nafkamina, a big difference in how we understand the Mishnah. Try any meaning of the word Ve.
And also.
Fine, okay. But it could also mean even. And it's a big nafkamina. The word nafkamina means a big ramification here. Because if it means and, then it says, Im ein sham kohenim. If he's the only kohen, he shouldn't do birkat kohenim. But ask us, wait a second, what about the case in which he's not the only kohen? There are other kohenim, right? And that case in which the other kohenim is not discussed here. It only says if he's the only one, he shouldn't do it. And that implies that if he's not the only one, he can do it. Let's just think about that. So what we're supposing is as follows. There's a special halakha that if Shaliach Tzibur is the only Kohen, he shouldn't do Birkat Kohenim. But another circumstance, he can do it. What's the other circumstance that's not discussed? If he's not the only Kohen. So first you might say to yourself, wait a second, this seems to be convoluted logic. It should be the opposite. We're saying, if there are other people who can do it, he can do it also. If no one else can do it, then he shouldn't do it. That seems crazy. Mm-hmm. It's saying that if there are other Kohenim, we'll have Birkat Kohenim anyway, he can join in. If there's no Birkat Kohenim except for him, then don't do it. What do you mean? That means we're going to lose out on Birkat Kohenim. Rather, so what might be the logic? What might be the logic of saying we lose out on Birkat Kohenim, but he can do it if there's other people there? It seems crazy. You know what I'm saying? Are you confused like you're supposed to be confused?
Yes.
So what's the answer? The answer apparently is that if there are other koinim, and he is just joining in with their birkat koinim, he won't get mixed up. Because he doesn't have to concentrate. All eyes are not upon him. Mm-hmm. He's just one of a group.
Right.
And he can say it. Fine, nothing will happen. But if he's the only one, even though it means that by foregoing birkat koinim, we lose out on birkat koinim, no one else is going to do it, but we can't let him do it because we're afraid if all eyes upon him, it's just him, he's going to get mixed up. And that's the simple reading of the Mishnah, which clearly shows a hierarchy of values. Birkat koinim is less important than an uninterrupted, straightforward tefillah. If there's a fear of him getting mixed up, then we cancel Birkat Koinim even though he's the only one. Whereas we don't cancel when there are other Koinim because then we're not afraid of his Tiruv. That's a simple meaning, reading of the Mishnah. But you could also read it very differently just by changing the meaning of the Vav. If you read the Vav like David said, and the Vav means even, then it's the opposite. Then it's saying, if there are other Koinim, of course he should not do it, because you don't need him. It'll be done anyway. And even if it is the only one, even if it is the only one, still he shouldn't do it. So this way of reading it expresses the same hierarchy of values, the same hierarchy of values of tefillah and birkat koinim, that we're still willing to forego birkat koinim in order that the tefillah will not become viturek, it won't come to become mixed up. The only difference is what happens when there are other koinim also. According to the first way of reading it, we said if the other koinim, he does it. Because we're not afraid they'll be mixed up. But according to David's way of reading it, he doesn't do another koinim, he doesn't do it. Because we say he might get mixed up and those will do it anyway. And even if there's no one else to do it, he still doesn't do it. Because then all the more so he might get mixed up. And again, the hierarchy of values is that tefillah is more important apparently than birkat koinim. Now that question of the Vav, what it means, does it mean and, or does it mean even, not only does it have a nafkamin, an implication, as we just said now, what's the halakha when there are other koinim, does he say it or not, it has an implication even for the third sentence of the Mishnah. Why? Because we said the third sentence relates to the second sentence. It's one part of the Mishnah. It's one subject. So whatever the subject of Ve'imein sham koinei lohu was, that's the same subject as the third sentence. In other words, if it was even, then the subject of the second sentence was both the case in which there are others and there aren't others. If we say even if there aren't others, means we're including the case that there are others and even when there aren't others. But if we say that that vav only means and, then it's only the case in which there aren't others. So now let's read the third part and see how this fits in. The third part, ve'im Haftachato shino seet kapav v'chozeh letfilato rashai. And if he is promised, if he's certain that he lifts up his palms and is able to return to his tefillah, rashai is allowed to say birkat koinim. And the question is, which case is it talking about? Is it talking about specifically the case talked about in the second part of the Mishnah, that he's the only Kohen? Let's read it like that, reading the ve'im ein sham, that it's only that case. It means and. It doesn't mean even. It only means and. And if he's the only Kohen, he shouldn't lift up his palms. But if he's, I'm translating the second vav as however, but if he's certain that he can lift up his palms and return to his tefillah, he's allowed. So according to this way of reading it, we're only talking about him being the only Kohen. Then, if he's certain he could do it, then let him do it. But what about the case in which there are other Kohenim? Is he then allowed to do it if he's certain? The answer is, depends how you understand the first Vav. The Vav that begins, Ve'im ein sham koinei lohu, because if we read it that it means and there's no other Kohenim there, then he doesn't lift up his palms. But in the case in which there were the koinim, he does lift up his palms. Then the third part of the third sentence can't be talking about the case with the other koinim, because with the other koinim, in any case, we said he does it. Mm-hmm. But if we read it like David, that the second part of the Mishnah was saying, even, it's certain the case in which there are the Kohenim, and even the case in which there aren't, he doesn't lift up his palms. But then if he's certain that he can, he does. Then it refers to both cases. Both cases, whether there are Kohenim or there aren't Kohenim, usually he doesn't lift up his palms. But if he's able, if he's certain of himself, if he has self-confidence, he can turn to his tefillah, then he's Rashai.
If he is a very experienced Kentzel cousin, and he davened a long time, he conducted his services a long, long time, that's what, that means that he's sure of himself, that he will not get mixed up.
Right, right. Today, we say that everyone's in the category of haftachato. Why? Is there an easy question that you'll never get it? Like, it's the easiest thing in the world, I'm saying. Today, why do we say that everyone's in the category of be certain that he can return, that he can...
Because we have a Siddur. Because
we have a Siddur today, right? The whole thing doesn't apply. We have a Siddur. Right. Just in the days that there's no Siddurim.
Still, to try to push this further, Shalosh Tzibur, you're asking for somebody who's ideally more skilled in some way.
A poet.
Fine. So to have that look for that skill set in your minion and put him up there to be a Chazan Shloch Tzibur, and then to say we're worried about his confusion with all the added skills we're attributing to him, sounds a little weak.
No, I say the opposite. We're demanding so much of him.
That make his burden easier.
Yeah, it's, again, has all eyes upon him, has no Sidur, not even a fixed text, remember. He's making it up as he goes along. He has 18 themes, but he doesn't know exactly. He's not told exactly what to say in each theme. You have to really be pretty nimble. You have to be, I think of those rappers today, right? Right? They make it up as they go along?
So my My question was, all eyes are not upon him. Nobody's looking at him. So why is it, why should he be nervous?
In the sense of no one's looking at his fingertips, you mean?
Well, everybody's not looking. In either case, I think.
But everyone's listening to him. Everyone is quiet and listening to him.
Don't forget, nobody's got a Siddur to look into. Everybody is looking at him.
Yeah, right.
Quite as bad, because nobody's looking at him. It's not quite as bad as...
But they're listening to him, and he's afraid he makes a mistake.
Right.
They're listening to him.
The pressure's on.
Again, if you forget, you can't just look at the book. There's no book. Okay, so what we just did now is we did question 10, and we also did question 16 at the same time. And we also did question 15. We did question 4. We did everything. Let's just ask question 13. Just a linguistic question. What phrase in the Mishnah expresses the opposite of hatiruf?
Rashai, we said. We were thinking.
Rashai. Tiruf is get mixed up. Rashai just means aloud. Why would I say that aloud and get mixed up are two opposite concepts?
That's exactly our conversation, except in the way the two words apply in the Pesukim. On the one hand, it says, on the first part, on the one hand, it says, it's not right. We were wrong because we took it as the deciding point in the sentence. So Rashai, there's your permission. On the other hand, Teruf is just the consequence. But the word is loya aneh. That's your assertion.
So wait, so what's the opposite of Teruf in this Mishnah?
We don't know the answer.
Now you see there. Just read right before the word Rashai. It's right there. Hozer letfilato. Where, what is Tiruf? Apparently we're afraid that he won't be able to. Hozer letfilato.
Right.
Okay.
I understand why I'm confused. You're looking for a word that meant unconfusion.
Trick question.
But really, it's Hozer letfilato. Either someone gets miturah, or he's Hozer letfilato. Either knows to Hozer, or he doesn't know to Hozer.
Okay.
Okay.
We voted Haftachato. That would be the opposite.
Okay, yeah, that's good also. But it's Haftachato of what? You certain of what? That he can Chozer L'Tfilato. So now that we got to the phrase Chozer L'Tfilato, I'm going to point out that that phrase Chozer L'Tfilato contradicts something Mr. Gala said 10 minutes ago. We asked the question, we're afraid exactly of what type of tiruf? What exactly are we afraid of? We said two possibilities. We're afraid that he won't be able to continue the hakra'ah, yeah, the calling out of what the kohenim have to say after him. Or we said we're afraid he won't be able to say shim shalom. Now I'm saying that the mission itself tells us which of the two possibilities is the correct one.
Agrees with Professor Albeck.
Chozer L'Tfilato. In other words, it says at the end of the Mishnah, Vim Haftachato Shenoseh Kapav Ve Chozer L'Tfilato. It doesn't say, Vim Haftachato Shenoseh Kapav Ve continue to call out to the Kohenim. It says the problem is we're afraid he might be not able to Chozer L'Tfilato. So the issue is Chozer L'Tfilato. The issue isn't to be able to be Makri. And that's why Professor Albeck, who prides himself on giving the pshat of the Mishnah, said, what's the problem of Tiruf? Exactly what the Mishnah says, Chozer L'Tfilato. Why didn't the Mishnah say that the problem is you won't be able to be Makri? Because there was not apparently any such thing as Hakra in those days. And that will prove from a Gemara in Masechet Sotah, which we might get to next week, I guess, not this week. How are we doing? Yeah, we won't get to it this week. So, let's just, we basically also did B in the things we've been talking about now. Basically did A and B. So let's just finish up by pointing out what is the connection between this Mishnah and the previous Mishnah. So this Mishnah is clearly talking about Tauyot B'Tfilah, mistakes in Tfilah. Right? Tauyot. Taut. Tauyot. That's what we're talking about. Here we're afraid the person will be toeh. He'll be mitoraf. He'll get confused. At the previous Mishnah, I was talking about someone who adds intentionally improper phrases to the Mishnah, like Al Tov Yizacher Shemecha, and like Modim Modim, and like Al Kan Sipur Yagir Rachamecha. And the second part of the previous Mishnah was about someone who Over lefnei teva v'ta'a, made a mistake. So clearly our Mishnah continues the theme of ta'ut. And if we ask, what about the first three Mishnayot? What's their central subject? If I want to connect Dalet, not just back to Gimel, but also back to Bet. Bet was talking about Gvurot Kshamim, and talking about Havdalah, Havdalah. The answer is additions to the tefillah. Bet is talking about regulated additions. Gimel is talking about unregulated additions. And Dalet is simply talking about the addition of Birkat Kohanim, another regulated addition. So we're talking about additions to the tefillah. So I guess next time we'll go on to part C.
Can I ask a question? Something happened in the news that reminded me of the first one. Did you hear the case about the guy on the train in Chicago? He had his killing on, and they called the TSA on him.
Really?
To stop the train because he wouldn't answer.
Really?
The conductor and passengers pointed him out, and they said it looks like he's got a bomb with wires on.
Really?
And they called the conductor, tried to speak to him, and he wouldn't answer it. So they had, at that point, he decided to stop the train and call the security in.
Wow.
So it reminded me of our first...
Of course. That's exactly our Mishnah.
So I was trying to remember what point in the tefillah was he that he couldn't answer.
Wow. First of all, you have a holy obligation to get me that article.
Okay,
That's so interesting. That's exactly our first Mishnah. So remember, we had said in our first Mishnah that this whole matter of lo yeshivenu, even if a snake is that was only for the Hasidim.
Yeah.
So this person was a Hasid. I would say overly so.
A snake is one thing, a bureaucrat's another.
I would say he was obligated to let them know beforehand. I was in that situation on an airplane after 9/11, and I let the flight attendants know beforehand what I was doing.
Ah.
I said, if you have any concerns, I showed them what I was, film, and I said, it's leather, it's paper.
Yeah, I also have been in situations, I didn't know what you did, I said, what are people going to think about me, and I didn't, I wasn't on the phone.
That goes to everybody.
What airline was that?
American.
And 25 years ago, I once went into a phone booth to Davin, and people were waiting at line, they were down at the door.
You have to concentrate for the Davin.
I heard a story of a Rav I know in New York who was at a ball game. He got on the phone to Davin Mincha. There was a phone, and he said it was broken, and he Davin Mincha, and when he